Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We finished chapter 5 last week. Finished up talking about the relationship between husbands and wives. We took a three-week course over that where what can we do to help our spouse, we talked about, and the idea of the relationship of the husband and the wife should mimic that of the Christ and the church. And so on. And so now we're going to move to a little different. I mean, obviously, still in the family in chapter 6, but we're going to look at the bride and Christ and the bride as the example for the husband and wife. The example for parents and children is the Christian and the Father, or God, our Father. Okay, and we'll get to that idea a little bit more into detail, but what we as parents, we're for a time being we're God to our kids. Okay, now what I mean by that is that you know, our kids, who do they learn from? Whether it's good or bad habits, the parents, and obviously they learn from other people too at times, but that's who they go to for comfort, they go to for questions when they're little, they start that way. And so we are that picture of how God is with his children is an example for us to be with ours, and vice versa for what the Christian relationship should be with God is the example for the children with the parents. But so let's go ahead and start off. Someone wants to read verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Okay. So the word for obey, we're going to look at this for a little bit here. And the word for obey means to listen or attend to. Okay. And it's translated 21 times, used 21 times in the New Testament. And we're going to look at a couple different ways of how it's translated. We're not going to go at all 21 times. But we're going to get the idea of what does it mean when children obeying their parents in the Lord, this is right. What does that look like? And for children to obey their parents correctly, I'll put it that way, correctly, the parents have to know what that obedience is too, so that we can teach that correctly. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And this is one time this word obey is used. Now, as we'll see a little bit here as we go through, the word obey, this translated obey, which means to listen or to attend to, isn't always translated obey. But here it is, and in verse 23 through 27 of Matthew chapter 8, so I want to read that, please.
When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" And he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed and said, "What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?"
Okay, so that word obey in verse 27 is the Greek word we're talking about here. And in this case here, you have Jesus spoke and it was done type thing. The sea and the winds were obedient. Okay, as soon as he said, he rebuked the winds and the sea and it became perfectly calm. And so that word obey, and as we're going through this, it's going to have that implication somewhat, or it's going to have that implication, and it's used in that way. You could say that the sea and the wind listened to him. That idea there is that he said it and it was done. Let's look at one more on that same line in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And this is in reference to a demon-possessed man. Verse 22 through 27. Someone want to read that, please, in Mark chapter 1.
And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then and there was in and just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet and come out of him. And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.
Okay, so we have the word obey there again in verse 27. And you notice, just like the wind, it wasn't a matter of choice, that the wind didn't have a choice and the demons didn't have a choice. When Jesus instructed it, they obeyed him, and it happened. Okay, so when we're looking at that, and I'm not saying for a time being, as far as children, you know, the obeying the parents, it doesn't always mean that the child has a choice. And we have, as parents, have to be reasonable in that too. But as we go a little bit further here, let's look at some other ways this word is used. Obviously, we looked at it that it's used. Let's turn over to Acts 12. But we looked at it that it's used that in the sense of that the wind didn't choose and the demons didn't choose. They obeyed immediately. Okay, let's look at the word in a few other ways here. In Acts chapter 12. Now, this is, we won't read this whole spot here, but prior to this, I don't know, Peter, actually at the beginning of the chapter, James is beheaded by Herod, and Peter's arrested, and they were keeping watch over him, and an angel, the Lord, came and got him out, and he got out of prison, and he came to the house where these people were, the saints were praying for him. In verse 13, someone want to read that, please.
When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer.
Okay, so the word answer is the same word that's been translated obey, that we see in Ephesians 1, that we've seen in Mark 8, or Matthew 8 and Mark 1. Ephesians 6, Matthew 8 and Mark 1, that has been translated obey. Here it's translated answer. And so if we're looking at how this word is applied throughout Scripture, and we're looking, okay, there's times when it is used that there's no choice. But there here, it's almost like you see a little bit more of a willingness, okay? This obedient or this answering, like if we were to use it in the context of a child and a parent, okay, so the parent says, we need to clean the room. Can you clean your room or whatever? And say, yes, mom or dad or whatever. So that willingness is there. It's not necessarily completely out of fear, 100%. And we know from Proverbs that fear is the beginning of wisdom, but true fear of the Lord and true a relationship with God is not solely based on fear of punishment. Okay, and so when we're looking at obedience and we're looking at that word, yes, the wind had no choice and the demons had no choice, but the word is also used in other, it's not just a complete 100% fear no matter what, no choice, no willingness word. Okay, let's look another spot here in 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. Someone read verse 6, please.
Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being threatened by any fear.
Okay. So the idea we're talking about here, the word obeyed there, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, that's the word we're looking at here, to listen or to attend to. But Peter specifically talks about how, since women or her children do what is right, being without being frightened by any fear. Okay, so the idea there is this word is used in a a way that the, if you want to look at the word obedience, in the context, you could say that the context does change it too, but still, I think it's maybe a little bit further than that, is that obedience to God isn't solely based on fear. Now, as in the case of, we'll just use the demons, for example, here, where they are completely rebellious. So we get the judgment day. We'll fast forward here a second. And God says, away from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's not a choice. That's a have to, okay, when that happens. So there is, in the case of those who are rebellious, the obedience, if you want to use that word, like in the case of the demons there, that's going to be no choice. But when we're teaching children obedience, and we're teaching children how to properly obey, because what we're teaching them how to properly obey us is going to be the ground, the base for, or the groundwork for them obeying God. Okay? And so if God is one who gives us the choice and wants us to be willing in that, we have to teach them that the right kind of obedience is a willingness obedience. Okay? And so I'm not saying that there doesn't have to be to begin with, this is how it is, but we have to teach them, because eventually, if it's always this is how it is, and there's no willingness, then when there's a chance to rebel, then the rebellion is going to happen. Okay, and so and that's not the picture of what God, obeying God, is either, because we have the willingness to obey God or not. We have the choice, and God wants us to obey willingly. And so the same thing here, when Peter is using that word there, when he is saying that Sarah obeyed Abraham, not with fear, being frightened with any fear. Okay, now we'll go through a couple different scriptures. And the context does change when you use the word fear sometimes, you know, those who fear the Lord, sometimes it can be saying those who respect and awe the Lord, but other times it's used where those who are in terror, okay, because they're so afraid, because they're the wicked are in terror of the Lord. So we have to let the context determine what he's talking, or what the Bible's talking about there. And in this case here, it wasn't that she didn't respect her husband, but she wasn't in terror of him. That's, she was doing it out of respect, not out of terror, not out of fear of punishment. Okay, she was doing it out of respect. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and someone read 8 and 9, please.
Although he was the Son, he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek.
Okay, so you see in verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In verse 9, having made perfect, he became to all those who obey. Now that word obey there is the word we're using, looking at in verse 9. So those who obey him, Jesus became the example for those of us who obey. Okay. Now that word for obedience, obviously, that's a different word. That's the same root word. It's like obey, obeying, obeyed, obedience. Okay, so it's just a different suffix at the end, or a different form of it. You know, same root word. Okay, so Jesus was obedient. If you look at how he was, and we're not going to go into that in a huge detail, but if you look at how he was obedient willingly. Okay, because he didn't, and he even had the opportunity, and he says that he could have appealed to God for 12 legions of angels. He had the opportunity to not go through the suffering, but he was obedient willingly. Okay, and so he was the example. He became to us who obey the source of eternal salvation. So he is an example for us to, for those of us who are obedient willingly. Okay, and so we're looking at that there, kind of going along that line of the obedience and how we are teaching our kids. We are teaching them the obedience of an obedience not out of fear only, but of willingness to obey. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 12. Someone read that, please.
So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Okay. So Paul here is using the word obeyed again. That's that word we're talking about. You've obeyed not only in my presence, but in my absence. Okay, so he's talking about obeying, but no, one thing I want to bring up in this passage here, he talks about working our salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, so again, that fear is not a fear of terror, but of a respect. And that trembling, yeah, those words can be used for that in certain contexts of the scripture. If it's talking about the wicked and fear and trembling, that's something that can happen. Because when someone's wicked, they're trembling or they're fearing or they're in terror of God. But this here, what Paul is using this in this context here, is not a fear as in a terror. It's a fear as in an awe and a respect, or the trembling as an awe and respect. So they're working out their salvation. They're obeying out of awe and respect and willingness. Okay, but remember that phrase again here. Let's turn over to Ephesians 6 again. So Ephesians 6, verse 5. Okay, so we're going to talk about slaves in a couple weeks, but that word obedient is the same word as obey in verse 1. So if you look at that, now here's another physical picture we have in verse 5 of the slave and the master, of the relationship of God and the Christian. Okay, so we're the servants of God, that idea he's our master, and even Paul goes and talks about that in verse 9, but we won't get there today. But the point I want to make there is that the same word is used for slaves obeying their master as the word that children obeying their parents. But notice what Paul is encouraging the slaves there in verse 5 to do it with fear and trembling. Okay, so you remember what he says in Philippians, where he's talking about to the Philippians, how you've obeyed in my not in my presence only, but in my absence. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, so he's talking to the slave, and the slave is, and if you were to back up a little bit here, who is higher, the slave or the heir? As in like the heir, H-E-I-R.
The
heir.
It is up to God.
Yeah, but so that's, if you work in society, the heir or the child, okay, is higher than the slave. And Paul talks about that in Galatians 4. So if the slave is having that respect for the master with fear and trembling, with sincerity of heart, obeying and willingness, then the child is also in that category, should be in that category where they're having respect and obedience for the parent in fear and trembling, not in terror, but in fear and trembling, in willingness. And that's what we have to be able to teach, the correct kind of obedience, Because if you go in, and we'll get to we'll get to verse 4 here in a little bit, but if we can't teach the children the correct obedience, the correct way to obey, then when the chance is to not obey, when there's an opportunity to not obey, then they're not going to obey. Okay? But if we teach them obedience in the correct way to obey and the willingness, then the obedience comes because they want to obey. And so the same thing with the master that Paul is talking, or the slave here that Paul is talking about, is that slaves, be obedient with fear to your masters of the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. And he goes on and talks about not as eye service. Okay, so that idea there is that, you know, if the master's away, the slave slacks off. But the master's there, then they do it for eye service. Okay? And Paul is saying don't do that. So when the master's away and the opportunity for it to slack off comes, the slave still keeps working because he's willing to do it. Okay? And so that's the proper way, type of obedience that Paul is talking about here. He talks about children obeying their parents. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. On this, another last word we'll look at here, this word obey. Romans chapter 6. So I want to read verse 17, please.
But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed.
So the word obedient from the heart is used in the context of being obedient willingly. Okay? It's not obedient out of terror. It's obedient from the heart. It's the willingness of wanting to do that. Okay? And so that, if you look at that, the way, and we didn't go over all of the ways that that word is used, or all of the passages that word is used, but we kind of get an idea of how, you know, then the context of certain contexts, that's how it is, and that obedience is done without choice. But we also see the context of the more willingness of that obedience, because that's how God is. He wants us to be willing. And I understand with our kids, you know, I mean, with little kids, the obedience has to be, you know, in some cases without a choice, and they have to learn the obedience. That fear has to be the beginning there. But it has to move past the law, or else, just like the Israelites, whenever, you know, ever the opportunity, if you go to Judges, like the first three chapters, how many times have they had fallen away and come back? It's not very many chapters, but a lot of times they fell away and come back after Joshua died. Okay? When a strong, righteous leader dies, then they're back and forth. The option of rebellion comes, and then they rebel. And then they cry out, and they're saved, and they rebel again, and then they cry out, and they're saved. And so that's all that's going to produce if the proper obedience is not taught. Because if it's only law, I mean, I know that there's families that have had only law, and when the kids got out of the house, then anything that happened when they were younger, there wasn't even close to what they were doing. They didn't go to parties when they were in their mom and dad's house because, well, mom and dad didn't let them. But as soon as they were out, that's what happened, because the obedience was taught out of fear and out of obligation and out of duty instead of willingness to want to do what's right. And so that's what happens. And so we have to, as parents, to be able to teach the proper obedience that comes from the heart, the willingness to want to obey the parents, not the willingness, or not the have to no matter what the type attitude. Now, I'm not saying that children shouldn't obey the parents. I'm just saying that we have to teach them, because we're that picture of God to them for a while. You know, we are the authority. They're under our care. And so we have to, if we're that picture, we're showing them this is how God wants the relationship with you, so I'm going to have that relationship in the same way. I want to have that willingness relationship as well. You're going to obey me, but I want you to, we need to teach them to want to do it. Okay? It can't be out of that.
You have to teach them, if you don't do it, this is what happens. If you do do it, this is what happens.
Right.
And they need to, you need to teach them how they, about that, just like we learn how to live a Christian life.
Mm.
You know, maybe some people have come from a really rough background and it takes them a while, but but they're taught, and that's what the child, you teach them what's right, and they won't do what's wrong.
Right. Yeah, and so it can't just be a teaching them what's wrong, because then that's all it's going to be. You know, you have to teach them what is right. So there has to be a when you have a, take away a bad habit, you got to fill it with a good habit, or else the bad habit is going to come back. You know,
and 10 times for what they do right instead of right. 10 times for what they do wrong.
Right, and you see that a lot of times when you we see that in sports, we'll say, Kyle and I see that a little bit where children or kids, they want the structure, they want someone to lead them, but they don't have the structure at home. That's why they're not good kids in school. But we've had some problems in baseball, but for the most part, when you have them, the troubled kids, they want the structure. They want the I don't know if you want to call it boundaries, but the guidelines. They want that, and when it's an obedience out of well, this is what mom and dad said, and it's only out of law, then most of the time what usually happens is that mom and dad get tired of enforcing it, and so it gets lax and the kids don't do it anyway. That does happen sometimes. Or you get the mom and dad that just enforce it all the time, and then you get the kids that don't even want anything to do with it when they grow up. But then you see other times that the kid, I mean, the kids want that. And so that's our job as parents to lay that groundwork to show, hey, this is how God wants to have the relationship with you. This is the, you know, right and wrong and whatnot. But this is the obedience that we're looking for here. It's not, you know, I want you to do this because you want to do this, not because I said this, you know, just not simply because I said this, because this is why I'm telling you this. You know, we can say don't touch the plug-in, and for a time being, you know, I mean, Kylan doesn't understand when you say if you touch the plug-in, you're going to get zapped, okay, because he can't talk. But after a while, when kids grow up, or when they can talk, when we explain why they don't touch the plug-in, that's why they're not going to touch the plug-in, because they always want to touch the plug-in, okay? So for a time being, it has to be, no, you're not touching it, and there's no choice, because you can't communicate with a toddler like that, but with a toddler that can communicate, then we start communicating. Okay, you don't do this because this can hurt you bad. You know, this will hurt if you do this, and that starts going in so that they understand why they don't do that. And so that's where you have to have that obedience and that communication of why it is, not just because we don't want them to do that or because we said that. Anybody have any comments on the obedience part or anything? Right. Yeah, leadership, not just a commanding like you're a slave, but a leadership in that this is why we want to do this so we can get the goal.
Just your last example there, just thinking about all along kind of this idea that, like with the child and the plug-in, when they're small, they become obedient out of fear, basically, mm-hmm. because what happens, they get their hands watered, or you know, they get mm-hmm. in trouble because they're going to touch that.
Mm-hmm.
But then as they grow, then they start to have understanding of why they're being more of why they're being obedient.
Right.
So it makes sense to them at that point.
Mm.
And I think so that concept of, you know, if all you're ever worried about is getting your hand slapped from touching that plug, and you're never going to understand. Eventually, you're going to stick your finger in there.
Right.
Because somebody's not going to be there to slap your hand.
Right.
Mm. But when it grows into that understanding that, hey, I can't do that or I'm going to get hurt, then you start to, you know, that's where that obedience really gets solidified, I think.
Mm.
And then of like with the parent-child relationship there, that child, I think, even maybe without even knowing so, they build a trust and they build faith in their parent because their parent disciplined them, but they, as you grow and mature, you see that, well, they discipline me to help me and to keep me from getting hurt. So then that just translates as they go out through their life that, you know, you build that faith and respect in that obedience of your parent. And it's not always out of fear. It's just like you're saying, it kind of starts with that fear, but it needs to transition into more of an understanding. And then I think that's where you really can have that that true faith, that true respect. And then as a child builds that relationship with their parent, as you know, they become an adult and become older, then that translates into the relationship people can have with God.
Right.
And I think you can look at these verses like, why is this stuff in the Bible of talking about parents and kids, and what does that really have to do with the kingdom? But really, God has put that, he instilled that in human beings to learn and to grow that relationship. So as they mature, and it's not just a child-parent relationship, it becomes a husband and wife relationship, and then on into an individual in a relationship with Christ. And
right.
And when I'm kind of going on a rant now, I guess, but when that structure is broken with children, you know, they struggle with all the other aspects of the, you know, they struggle to respect authority, they struggle to have faith in somebody all the time, and that translates into the marriage too. So when Satan can, I mean, we've talked about this before, basically when he can kind of upset or destroy the home as God set it up, he really can control people a lot.
Right.
And, you know, so the idea of kids having authority for their parents and husbands and wife relationship, it's not just for our benefit here on earth.
Right.
It's to help us spiritually, and that's why I think it's so far under attack. And that's why, you know, in society today, that it is what it is. There's no consequences for anybody, and we can live however we want, and how dare you tell me what I can think and what I can live. And then those people have no authority or no respect for any authority, let alone a relationship with God. So I think that's really, my opinion, that's why it's so important and why it's stressed in Scripture, you know, these basic principles, I guess, from infancy on up.
Right. Yeah, no, and they have to, you know, the obedience that you're saying there is that if Satan breaks that structure of, you know, where we're getting to the other way now a little bit, where children aren't obedient to their parents, or that, you know, you see, and I'm not saying that didn't happen before, but but we, you know, you kind of had more of the society was the maybe a little bit more law, and now we've turned a lot more licentiousness now, where it doesn't, you know, people just let their kids run free for the most part or whatever. But when Satan can disrupt that either way, and not have the proper obedience taught or the proper function of the family with the children there, then that just sets the course for later. And that's why, you know, people have problem, you know, whether with taking or listening to someone because their parents are bad, you know, or however that is, they have trouble with marriage in general because their parents had bad marriage, or they have trouble with being a parent anyway because their parents are bad parents, or whatever it is, or they have trouble with authority, you know, as far as like wanting to submit to God because their parents weren't good parents. So when Satan can disrupt that, like you say, then it can kind of set the stage and set the path for the spiritual to be kind of disrupted too. So
I think that it's a tough thing to do with a parent. Mm-hmm. I mean, that balance is trying to figure out where it should be and where it shouldn't be. But like Brian said, the devil has made it so that what I think has happened in society, and we fall into category two, is we poo-poo what the scripture tells us to do. You know, I mean, they're in the grocery store and a one-year-old kid is making all kinds of noise, and, or a two-year-old kid, and grabbing everything, and the parents trying to talk him into doing something different. Well, that ain't what it says to do in the scriptures. It says, you know, the sticks probably should be used something a while. But,
yeah.
But it's still not an easy thing to do. You got to figure out how to do it. And I know I've talked to several teachers. teachers over the years that just quit school because they said you can't discipline kids anymore.
Yeah.
And so what happens is it can't be a good structure unless unless the children obey. That's what the devil has really done after that, and I think it's, you know, and certainly, you know, like I say, it's not an easy job to do. I understand it as much as anybody, but it, there has to be a balance there. But we don't need to poo with the scriptures when we're talking about it.
But we had easy kids.
Society
has made it tough on parents.
Yeah.
You know, because you're in the grocery store and your kids don't want to fit, and you give them a swat, you're probably going to get turned in by somebody. Mm-hmm. So that's why it has to be consistent in the home, and your parents have to be honest. If they tell the kid you can't go outside and play until you got your bed made, then you give in and let them go outside and play, well, then they're going to
translate
that. They're going to keep thinking, well, you know, they're going to give in next time, they're going to give in next time, and then it might, as they grow up, turn into that with everything, even like, well, God said we're supposed to do this, but he's not going to do anything about it if I don't.
Right. And, you know, you talk about the discipline or the, you know, and sometimes they say, well, none of us are perfect parents, which is, you know, I mean, we all make mistakes, but we look at from, like, just as an example from our baseball deal, is that there's been a few years of those kids going through troubled homes, and they still want someone to lead them. So and Mark Miller says it a lot, is that kids are resilient. You know, I mean, obviously there's a breaking point, but like, sometimes we worry about the little mistake when if we're trying to communicate God the best to them, you know, we might make a mistake or two, but that's not necessarily going to set the kid off. Because the example that we've seen anyway at the baseball is that there's been kids that went through a few years of troubleness that they still want that, you know. So that doesn't mean that we should just make mistakes, but I'm just saying is that they still, it's not like it's just a one-time and done chance with the kids either, you know. On the other hand, you know, you talk about the discipline, and some examples against it will be like the Catholic schools, you know, used to, how they used to discipline, you know, how they abused it. And so that has given the discipline or the accountability a bad rap, if you will, so that people want to just completely shove that away. And so it's kind of like the Constitution a little bit, and unless it's people go into it with a godly and biblical mindset, the Constitution won't even work anyway. That's what our founders said. So the same thing with discipline, disciplining correctly, you know, children, a parent relationship, unless people go in a biblical, godly way, then that's also going to fail too. You know, eventually just the discipline, how people did it in some cases didn't work because they didn't go about it in a godly way, you know. And so when the discipline happens, it has to be in a godly way, not in Romans or Hebrews 12, which I'm actually not going to go there today, but it talks about that discipline was uncomfortable at a time. That's not the correct word, I don't think, to just use, but it was happened for a short time so that we could learn. And God disciplines us like our Father disciplined us so that we would learn that way. And so that time being, if there's a constant discipline and no compassion there, then that's going to turn the kids away too. You know, that's not what God is doing either, because God does not want to discipline so that we have the terror and obedience out of terror. He wants the fear of respect and willingness to obey there. Let's go back to, let's go move on here in Ephesians 6. So the importance of teaching the obedience correct continues on in verse 2 and 3 here. Someone want to read that, please.
Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth.
Okay, so just I'm going to address something in passing here. When it says honor your father and mother, that which is the first commandment with promise, if you go back to Exodus 20, that we won't go there, but that isn't the first commandment, but that is the first commandment pertaining to people. So if you look at the first four commandments, it's you shall not have any other gods besides me. You should not create an idol. You should not take the name of your Lord your God in vain. So the first few commandments deal with God in particular. The honor your father and mother is the first commandment in relation to people. Because after it's honor your father and mother, and then it's, I don't know if this is quite ordered, but then it deals with you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you should not covet. So honoring a father and mother, when it says the first commandment with promise, I mean, that's not it's not the first commandment, but it's the first commandment dealing with people. Okay, it's the first commandment that doesn't deal with God directly, is what Paul is saying there. And so, but when we're looking at that, honoring your father and mother, the word for honor, the Greek word, means to fix the value or to price. Okay, so if you think about the word honor then, you know, it doesn't say, it doesn't actually use the word obey your father and mother, because that's not the point that the commandment was doing, it was instructing, and it's not the point that Paul is getting here, as in what I mean by obey. It's not the obey out of fear that most people think it is, or that I've heard this verse used, obey your father and mother. That's not what it's saying. It's saying honor your father and mother, and or fix the value or the price. So we're going to go to Matthew 15 in a second here, but if we don't teach obedience correctly, verse 2 and 3 is not going to be accomplished. Okay, so let's turn to Matthew 15, and we'll get to that point here. Honor your father and mother, when it's talking there, isn't specifically talking about the obeying or doing what the father and mother say in that sense. But let's look at what Jesus uses it here, and we're going to see what he is really wanting by this passage and what Paul is describing here. We're just going to start in verse 1 of Matthew 15. 1 through 9, please.
And some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, "Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death." But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'"
Okay, so the word that Jesus quotes in verse 4, honor your father and mother, and I'll make this statement here. If people understood the honor, what honor meant and what he's meaning by that, then you wouldn't have the mistranslation of obeying your father and mother, because parents would want the honor versus the obeying. But we'll see that in a second here. So the apostles, the disciples came and ate bread without washing their hands, and the Pharisees made a big deal about it. And so Jesus says, "Why do you forsake the transgress the commandment of God for your tradition?" Okay, so they go through, and he goes and he talks about how, you know, in verse 5, whatever you teach, whatever shall say to his father and mother, anything of mine might have helped you, but has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and mother. Thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. What he's dealing with here is people who were, okay, for example, they have all their stuff, or they have their things. Anything they do is we'll just use it loosely, done for God, okay? So let's just say in the case of helping the father and mother, for example. So they're retired. We'll throw that scenario out. They're retired. They need help with some money or something, but the child's like, "I gave my money all to God, so I can't really help you out." Okay, now it's not that we don't give the money to God. It's not that's not what he is. That's not a bad thing, But how they're doing that is that they didn't have the value of their parent enough to help them out. They supposedly were doing the more righteous thing, which they weren't. And well, everything I have is God's, so I can't help you. Okay, and that's what I see when he's reading there is that anything of mine that may have helped you has been given to God. Anything that you needed, I don't have anything to help you. I give all my money to God, which they probably didn't anyway. They give all their money to God, but the point is they didn't honor, they didn't have the value of their father and mother to help them. And Jesus is saying there that they've neglected the father and mother. They've neglected the family. They neglected their family duties, supposedly doing what God wanted them to do when God really didn't want them to do that. Okay? And so they would say they're honoring God with their lips, but their heart, we got back to the heart a little bit there again. Okay, so the willingness of obedience again is kind of a little bit inserted in this passage here. Their hearts are far away from me. So if you look at the word honor as fixing a value or to price, okay, and you think of how do we value our parents? What price do we put on them? Okay, and so you think of that for a second, and that word honor has a little bit different meaning then. That doesn't mean obey. And as a parent, I would think that I'm wanting my child to value me greater than just simply obeying what I say. Okay, so how am I teaching the obedience so if they want to obey me willingly, that they have, if you want to say, for example, or for sake of the deal, that they value me great. Because if the source of helping the parents comes from how much we value them rather than out of terror, what's going to be the better outcome for the parent, if you want us to use that, or for the child? And the value of them. That eventually the terror and the fear run out, but the value lasts forever. Okay? And so what God is going at when he says, honor your father and mother, he's not going for obey and fear your father and mother. He's going for fix a value on the father and mother and to price your father and mother, if you will, to hold them they have a great value. I mean, you talk about the example is the where your treasure there your heart is also. You know, Jesus used that example there. That's talking in that context about heaven or earth. Yes. But that still can that principle can carry over to other relationships. You know, if we don't value our spouse, we don't value our parents, and we don't value our children, then our heart really is not going to be with them. We're doing it out of duty rather than out of value. We're doing it out of duty rather than out of honor. And so the honoring the parents in that word there isn't so obey your father and mother without question. That'll live long. And that's how it's used and that's how it's been used in times, not in the scripture, but that's how our culture uses it within some cases. You obey your father and mother. No, it's to honor your father and mother, and that's actually better than obedience, because with honoring comes willingness to obey. With just obedience doesn't come honor. Okay, you don't fix the value if you just, you know, if a slave, we'll use it this way, if a slave and a master are out working, and the master's a hard master, and they you know beat the slaves all the time or whatever, if the master falls in the hole and no one's around, you think the slave's going to help the master out? But if the master's good to the slave and is a good master, then the slave holds value on the master, and then the slave is helping out. Okay, and so that's another way to look at that too. You know, so if we're teaching our children obedience and we're teaching it improper, and so it's just only out of fear, then the value how they value us goes down. So where that they're only doing things out of fear, they're really not doing things out of willingness. But if we're teaching them obeying, not just out of fear, but out of willingness, and this is why we do this, and this is why we don't do this, and have compassion and love and instruction, then the value of the parent is going to go up, that it develops into a willingness and a value. I do it because I value the parents, not because they told me to. Okay, and that's what Paul is going at when he goes there, is that obeying your parents, honoring your father and mother, value them. And that's the type of obedience that he is looking for there. That's the type of honor, that type of relationship that he is going at and building there or instructing. Because that's also the same thing, the relationship we have with God then, right? If we don't value God, then we're not going to serve him. When persecution comes, we're not going to stand strong. So that value, that principle of valuing parents carries over into that principle of valuing God. Okay? Do we value God up here? Are we obedient because God, out of strictly fear? Because if it's only fear, then our value of God is no better than Zeus or Hermes or Moloch or whatever, because all of those gods were based out of fear. And so if God's no higher value than those false gods, if we only have obedience to God based out of fear. But if it's based out of willingness and an obedience based out of willingness that fixes the value of God higher, then we do things for God because we want to, and we value God higher than anybody. So that same picture draws over to our relationship with Christ there as well. So the honor would be something that I would want more than the obedience and fear, because the honor is the value that produces a willingness to obey and to do things. Anybody have any comments on that?
Honor of getting to follow, obey, I guess, if you train someone. You're training them because they obey you, and they learn that you're right, and they honor you.
Right, right. And that's why it's important to teach the kids the correct obedience, because if it's just an obedience out of, you know, do this or you're going to get beat or whatever, and that's all it is, then the value, then the honor doesn't come, you know. But if it's a taught that, hey, you're going to do this, and yes, there is discipline and stuff on the way, but it has to be taught that it's right, and this is why we do that, then the value and the honor come, you know. That's why I don't touch the plug in, because mom and dad are looking out for me, not just they just didn't want me to do something fun. You know, it's the honor in that case. Okay, so let's back to Ephesians 6 then. And someone read verse 4. Okay, so one word I want to look at here, and it says, but bring them, that's what my New American Standard uses, bring them up. Okay, so that word, I think it's only used twice. This, and if you look back in verse 29 of chapter 5, it says, for no one ever hated his own body, flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. That word for nourish, that's the same word here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where you bring them up. Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Okay? So that, I think that's the only two times that word is used in the New Testament, is in verse 29 of chapter 5 and in verse 4 chapter 6, where the one hand is talking about the husband loving the wife. You know, you don't hate your own body. You nourish and cherish it. So that same principle is talked about here about the children, is that don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. You know, nourish them or lead them or guide them or feed them in the way of the Lord. Okay, that idea of helping them in the way of the Lord. Okay, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. And this is Colossians, the letter of the Church of Colossae, and Paul's, how he says it here. And we're going to read 20 and 21, please.
Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart.
Okay. So the word obedient there, again, is in verse 20, where we talked about before. That's that same Greek word as in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, where children obey your parents. So children, be obedient to your parents. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. But notice what it talks to begin as in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. You know, don't provoke your children to anger. But in Colossians 3:21, it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children that they may lose heart. Okay, so a improper teaching of obedience leads to a losing of heart because you're exasperating the child. Okay, if the child only does it out of fear, then frustration comes and exasperation comes and they eventually get tired of it and they lose heart. Now that's why it goes back to the beginning, a proper teaching of obedience, and for us to understand first what the proper obedience is, so that we're teaching that to the kids, we are applying that to our kids, so that they'll obey correctly, not out of fear, but out of willingness that'll eventually grow to there, so that we have the value that honoring the father and mother and the stuff is done out of honor, not out of fear, then that does not exasperate or provoke the child to anger. But if it's not done that way, you don't have the honor, and eventually the provoking to anger or the exasperation comes, which leads to a loss of heart. That eventually the child gives up. You know, their children are resilient, but after a time, then they're going to lose heart. And that's why it's important for us to first understand the proper way of obedience and how God has pictured that. And that's why when we looked at those examples, we looked at a lot of them. There's only two times it's talking about children. The other 19 times, I mean, there's other times talking about the wind and the demons and stuff, but there's a lot of times within there that it's talking about the relationship of the church with God, of how we are obedient, and it's not just the external dutifully obedience, but it's a willingness from the heart obedience. Therefore, we honor God. And so that's why it's important to have that understanding first, so the honor comes and that the child doesn't lose heart by being provoked to anger. And so in order for our children to be obedient and honor, so they don't lose heart, we must teach without provoking to anger. We have to teach obedience without provoking them. We have to instruct them without provoking them, or else it's going to turn eventually down a path that's not going to be a pretty end all the way around. Anybody have any comments?
Does that include not giving them or instructing them to do things they're really not old enough or capable or physically able to do, certain chores or jobs or something?
Provoke them to anger.
Yeah.
I mean, you probably could apply it. I may apply it a little bit to that. And obviously, there comes a point where the kid just doesn't want to do it either, and they might be capable of doing it. So yeah, that's why the parent has to judge that. A yes, there. But I think in the general sense is that if they are provoking them to anger, I think that would be, in the broad sense, would be is that they are unrealistic, I guess, with their expectations for them and their discipline. you know, where maybe they're not consistent in their discipline either. You know, they're and so then the kid will get frustrated with that. And it could carry over to chores and stuff as well, because you're unrealistic in that, or you're not consistent in that. But I think in a lot of cases it's bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think that's more so with a instruction obedience sense versus, I mean, yeah, the task could fall in that category a little bit, but I think it's in a little bit broader sense than just the chores. No, it kind of came to mind when you were saying that, because you think of, you know, we get upset at our kids for spilling water, but we laugh sometimes when we do. And so that might be, you know, to them, it's like, well, mom and dad laugh if they spill the water. All we do is take the towel and clean it up, you know.
Yeah,
but
the difference is the size of the spill.
Size of the spill, yeah. Yeah, well, the kids have some pretty big spills sometimes, too. But the deal, though, is like that, is that we have to be a little bit consistent in that too. And then, granted, everybody has a bad day too. And that's another thing I think that we sometimes don't you know. We have a bad day, and so we get upset at certain things. But the kids also have a bad day too, you know. And so we expect them to act exactly right all the time, and we get mad at them. But we have liberty to have a bad day as well. So that's inconsistent, and that can be provoking to anger too, because it's not a consistent picture, you know. And again, so the it goes back again a little bit to the resilience of them too, is that one mistake in that's not going to set them off, but we have to make sure we're consistent in that with the water, and sometimes let them take the water and spill it, you know, because that's, you know, maybe don't do pop, you know, make sure it's water that they're taking, so it's not as, you know, so they can clean it up, because you know, if they're five, it's a little tough for them to get the mop bucket out and everything like that and do whatever, but that's where we have to let them do it, because that can also be provoking too, where we have them under a wrap so much, or a table, they can't do these things, so they really want to do it, and then when they do it, they get so excited and they mess up, and then they're upset with themselves, and so we have to be careful with how we do that. Doesn't mean that we should just let them do anything, I don't think, but I think it's something that we need to make sure that they have the ability and the instruction. And so instead of taking, you know, when we're taking mom breakfast in bed, you know, you're probably not going to have the coffee on the tray when you go in there, okay? So maybe one takes the coffee and really slow, and the other one takes the tray with the banana and the bagel on or whatever, you know, so. And if you're showing them how to do it, then they know the expectation that they have. Right. And so then then they don't have to go back five times to fix your bed how you want to do it, and you get upset about it, you know, and stuff. And then they get frustrated.
I think there's too much discipline, and then there's not enough. You
right.
Have big kids that are spoiled, and they don't do anything, or you have kids that are disciplined too much.
Mm-hmm.
We had a friend that said his kids had run into the house, or no, his nice kids, his cousins, run into the house and say, "Beat me, mommy, beat me, get out of here, you little so and so," and hit him with a broom.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he's getting attention.
Right.
You know,
he's
getting love by going in there, by getting too much discipline. So there's a
right
way and wrong way, mm-hmm. I guess.
They're getting it because that's how they got the attention.
That's how they got their attention.
Yeah. And so that's what is ingrained in them.
Wrong,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
But they grew up to be pretty good kids and good grown ups, but
mm-hmm.
they're pretty resilient, I guess.
Right. Do something, Brandon?
Just kind of going off Jane's comment, is that's really a biblical idea too, because God doesn't ask us to do anything that
right.
that we can't. I mean,
mm-hmm.
Jesus was that example for us.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he came. I mean, Scripture speaks to that.
Mm-hmm.
So he's sympathetic to us because he went through all the same stuff, but he's not asking us to do something that we can't do, that he hasn't done himself.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So that, I mean, in regards to parenting or any relationships, it's that really is an important, I think, to.
Right.
That way.
Right. You carry that over to the same the slave and the master,
exactly,
you know, too,
yeah.
And the employer now.
Yeah.
Right.
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 Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah,
so like, so if you're crabby and handle it wrong, then the kids, you can't expect the kids to be crabby and handle it correct, you know, either. So that's why we have to be an example.
There's something that I always share on social media every year, just leading mm-hmm. Christmas, is that it's always so busy. Everybody's hectic. Their schedules are hectic. They're trying to make all this food and all these candies and shop and all this. And parents' nerves get kind of frayed, you know, they're kind of running here and there and everywhere, and our kids are just the opposite. They're all bubbly, jumping around, they're so excited for everything, and so many times the parents take away the joy of their kids
mm-hmm.
because
right.
they don't have their life
right.
in order. Their life is too chaotic
mm-hmm.
to do whatever, to treat,
right.
to be the example or the
mm-hmm.
The parent, really.
Right. Yeah.
They put something else ahead of the joy of their children.
Right. They put the pleasing of other people and doing that, so they let
even
them stress it out.
The stuff they're doing is for their kids.
Mm-hmm.
If they're taking away the joy from their kids in doing it, then it's not really something their kids are going to want.
Right. Right. Yeah, so, that's, you know, so the importance of having that correct discipline and knowing the obedience and is how we're going to get that goal of honoring, and how we're going to get that goal where they don't lose the heart, don't lose heart in what they're doing, because it gets frustrating to them. So it's, and as parents, you know, I'm not saying kids didn't read this when Paul wrote it, but there's kids that, like even in our case that can't read and comprehend it. So we as parents have to teach them how to do that, you know. That falls on us still, too. It's not just that you obey your parents no matter what. It falls on us how to teach them how to do that in order to get the honor, in order to get the respect, in order to get the where they willingly obey instead of grudgingly. Okay, well, we'll stop there. It'll be a couple weeks before we pick back up in Ephesians again.